Time Magazine's top 10 commonly broken New Year's resolutions. The number one is, can you guess? Lose weight and get fit. One of the most common. You know, after the holidays, it's cookies and candies and parties, and it's only natural that we would want to lose weight and get fit, and we want to follow through with our vows. But each January, fitness clubs, they have all kinds of promotions to have people join up and make good on their resolutions. Researchers say that 60% of gym memberships go unused. Why? Well, it's kind of simple. Time Magazine says people are lazy. So why do we make New Year's resolutions? You know, because we really do want to change, I think. We want to have life change. So we vow to do that, but it often leads to broken promises. So I was doing a little research in the Bible on vows and resolutions, and mostly what they're really called is that, just vows or promises. And it's pretty clear that when, in the Bible, when someone makes a vow or at least a promise to God, a vow like that, that it's not to be broken. You know, Jesus simply said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. What he was saying is, you know, have integrity, be honest, it matters. And so I think it applies for us today, being honest with ourselves, not making promises we know that we don't really have any real intention of keeping down the road. You know, it might make us feel good for a couple days. We might even, do well for a little while, but not too, and then we go back to our old ways. And it has a way, I think, of eroding, our integrity of ourselves and kind of our attitudes and likely our actions, and might actually distract us in our relationship with God and with others. So am I letting us off the hook for not making resolutions? I see somebody going. Actually, I think it's a good idea to look at our lives and to identify those things that really need change, that don't reflect the character that we want to be. And if our intentions are honest, if we're committed to making those changes in our lives, I think that's good. And I think it's right to acknowledge that, you know, we need help in doing those things, and our help comes from the Lord. But it's important that we truly understand God's role in life change. It's not what this anonymous prayer understands. Dear God, again, this is not the way we should look at it. Dear God, my prayer for this new year is a fat bank account and a thin body. Please don't mix these up like you did last year. We'd like to blame someone besides ourselves for, you know, what Time Magazine says, our own laziness. But God's not to blame. You know, God has provided everything that we need to become something more. And we need to depend on God for that life transformation. So is there a better way than making a big New Year's resolution that often leads to relapse into old habits? Well, how do we experience lasting life change? Today we're going to look at the letter of Paul, again, that one we read in Colossians in the New Testament. And we're going to see that there is an alternative, I believe, to this idea of a one-time New Year's resolution. And we're going to call it a rule of life. So a rule of life takes into account that God is at work in you and I, and through his work, God will accomplish what we desire, the change that we desire that's in line with his will. It says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So this is the work that God has. In a way, God has a resolution at work in us already. So how does a life rule differ from a resolution? Well, a resolution looks at an aspect of behavior that we want to change. You know, it's kind of like, this isn't right, so I'm just going to work on changing this behavior. But a life rule looks really at something deeper. It has the whole purpose of that desire for change. It helps orient our whole life in a way that allows the gospel to come in and bear fruit in our lives into that new life that Christ has for us. So if we look at example, you know, do you think it would be beneficial to resolve this year to read the Bible more? Would that be a good thing for our lives? See a couple of you shaking your head. Let me tell you, the answer is yes. So we might go through like a Bible app or a Bible reading plan and find one. You know, read the Bible in a year. And it sounds good, so because that's what we're supposed to do, right? So we download the app or we take out our plan and we read it faithfully for a week. And then what happens? Life happens, exactly. And so there goes the Bible reading plan. And we think, oh, well, good try. Let's see what happens next year. So the rule approach is a little differently. It says, I'm going to align my life with God in this new creation that I am in Christ and cooperate with the work that God is doing in me. I'm going to live into that person that I already am. And therefore, as God's word, I'm going to read the Bible in a way that fits what God is doing in my life right now. You know, it becomes very personal. It's kind of fluid. It's fitted. It's continually restarting and renewing, because really it's no longer a succeed or fail resolution. It's something that's an ongoing discipline that allows us to align our lives and continually realign our lives with the heart of God. It's growing into a lasting life change that God is doing from the inside out. And so we realize that reading the Bible isn't the actual change that we're seeking, right? It's important to understand this. The reading the Bible in a year, or reading the Bible every day, or reading the Bible, period, isn't the actual change we're seeking. What we're seeking is a deeper and growing relationship with God in Christ. And through his word, as we approach it and engage it in whatever fashion works and God leads us to, then God uses that to bring that life transformation to us. So instead of the Bible reading being the goal, it's the life transformation is the goal that happens as we engage his word. Now the question is it practical? You know, can you and I actually apply this to lasting life change? Or is it just preach nice? Well, I think it applies. Last night, after our last Christmas party this weekend, I decided to put this into practice. So practice what I'm preaching. So my hope is this year to get fitter by doing 30 minutes of exercise 5 days a week on the elliptical, you know, one of those stair steppers. We've had one in the basement for a long time. And I want to do that because I love to do 2,000 steps and go nowhere. No, actually, I want to do that because I believe that cardiovascular exercise is good. It's going to keep my blood pressure in check and increase my metabolism, keep my muscle strength up, and it's going to result in possibly reduced weight, a better mental outlook through exercise. And so in my research last night, I did 2,000 steps in 21 minutes, and I actually felt a little warm, you know, on the outside and inside, and there was almost like some perspiration on my arm when I did it. It was pretty cool. I did something else, however, as I was walking on the elliptical. I put the Colossians passage on a screen in front of me, and I just reflected on it over and over and over as I walked. And I have to say, I was quite encouraged. It was really renewing and rejuvenating just to reflect on that word as I was walking. You know, a change from just sitting, studying, and getting that word in me. And I thought, you know, this kind of fits who I am becoming as a Christ follower. The real reason I've been thinking about this exercise is, you know, if I'm going to do and be effective in what I believe God's calling is in my life, then I want to be able to keep my mind and body active and whole and able with God's help. So I spend that time being molded into that relationship, not just physically, but, you know, the whole life, emotionally, mentally as well. So as we look at this passage in Colossians, we see the rule of life begins with a purpose and a reason for living into the life change. And it's to rely on this fundamental work of God at work inside of us. It's the new life, but it's also the new power to fulfill this lasting life change. So the rule of life includes three parts. And the first one is a rule of life has a guiding purpose. Colossians 3:1 says, since then you have been raised with Christ. You know, and that's actually our motivation. We have this new life. We've been raised up in Christ. You know, if we think about a computer, if some of you, many of you probably operate a computer or a cell phone or a mobile device of some sort. You know, they all need an operating system, right? It's either an iOS, is that right, Isaac, for an Apple? An iOS, Jacob? Yeah, got it. Windows, Android, they make sense? So you have to have the right operating system or nothing else will run on that device. You know, it all has to be compatible with that system. So here's my warning to you and I here today, that if we don't have that operating system within us, that new life in Christ within us, none of this is going to work. None of this life change that we talk about will take place. So we have to have the operating system, which is that new life in Christ by faith in Jesus. So as a follower, our lives are now wrapped up in Christ. Listen how it's explained in the passage. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on worldly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So when we put our faith in Christ, we actually have this spiritual death that takes place and rebirth, this new birth, and we're raised to this new life, this eternal life with God. And so our lives are now hidden with Christ as we wait for his return. So we wait and we look to Christ and to what is to come as we are look to sharing in his glory. And so we're literally new creations. But we still have this life here on earth. We're still here. So we must be attentive to this new experience of Christ as we live this life around us. So the good news is that this relationship releases divine power within us. God is at work in us to accomplish his good purpose, to bring that transformation in us. So this is the power behind lasting life change. I got lost. So, you know, in this change, we no longer see things from, you know, this worldly point of view. Things of this world just don't seem to matter as much anymore because we see everything from a new perspective. We see everything from an eternal perspective, and it's really a very different view on life. So when we experience this spiritual renewal and reality, we realize that one day we will be whole, will be with Christ. But for now, we try to live that out, and becoming who we are. So much of what we've thought about life in the past doesn't make sense, or it doesn't even matter all that much in view of what's coming. So we remind ourselves over and over and over and over, because we're easily distracted. We remind ourselves of who we are becoming in Christ. And it's hidden now, but it's coming. So we have our purpose. That's the first point. And the part two of this life rule that requires our attention is things need to be deleted in our lives. So we have the operating system in place. But if we go back to the computer analogy, there are these things called viruses. Did anybody ever experience a virus in one of your electronic devices? Yeah, they tend to mess things up. In fact, they tend to reduce the capacity to perform. They can even stop your computer or kill it in a sense. So we need to wipe out those viruses that are in the computer. We need to delete those. So Paul makes it clear that a life rule includes putting to death the things that are inconsistent, actually the things that are dangerous to this new life in Christ. So he says in verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature. Earthly nature is that old nature before we were made new in Christ. So I have to be honest, until I was really digging into this passage, I didn't realize the urgency in this or the determination that's taking place in this. Putting to death means exterminating the old way of life. It means slay utterly. I love that term. It makes me think of a knight in medieval times, you know, fighting a dragon, just slay that old life. So this can be very intentional in our lives, and it can be very painful as we battle this old nature, killing those sins in us that try to come forth and be present in our lives. So the truth is, we all have things that we need to put to death in our lives. I'm going to share an illustration that is, seems a little graphic, but I think it really brings to point what's going on here. A pastor, a friend of Philip Yancey, he recounts his participation in the liberation of the Dachau concentration camp at the end of World War II. He said, a buddy and I were assigned to a boxcar. Inside were human corpses stacked in neat rows, exactly like firewood. They had been placed there meticulously, and he was like, our job was carrying out these bodies. He said it was like moving furniture. We picked them up, and they were so light, and to carry them to the designated areas. But at some point, we realized that there were people in this pile that were still alive. He said it wasn't just corpses, it was human beings. And after we had taken a few survivors to a makeshift clinic, we turned our attention to the SS officers in charge of Dachau who were being held under guard. Army intelligence was interrogating them, and they needed someone to bring these prisoners to the interrogation center. And they were down a ravine and through some trees. He said the captain asked for a volunteer to escort a group of 12 prisoners, SS prisoners, to the interrogation center, and Chuck's hand shot up right away. Well, Chuck grabbed a submachine gun and prodded the group of SS prisoners down the trail. They walked ahead of them and their hands locked behind their heads. A few minutes after they disappeared in the trees, we heard a burst of machine gun fire in three long bursts. Soon Chuck came strolling out, smoke still curling from the tip of his weapon. They all tried to run away, he said, with a kind of leer. I had a nauseating fear that the captain might call on me to escort the next group of SS guards, and an even greater dread fear that if he did, I might do the same as Chuck. The beast that was within those guards was also within me. The beasts on the outside are not the ones we need to be most concerned about. It's the one that exists in each of us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God commands us to slay this beast, those desires that are at war with the life of Christ in us. It's serious business that God calls us to. In verse 5, he lays out some of these beasts. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the way of life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Most of those are pretty straightforward. Malice simply means a mean-spirited character that wants to do harm to others or revenge. It's a big list. And these exist in our old nature. But we have a position in Christ that is completely redeemed. But we have to live out of that position in this life while we are being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And so we do battle with our old nature. So a life rule that brings lasting change is serious about the fact that the old nature must be rooted out and destroyed in each one of us. And we have to take this personally. You know, it's not like we just rely that God's going to do all this. Yes, God is at work, but we cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit in us. The apostle goes on, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Tell the truth. Well, since we're still close to Christmas, I think this next illustration fits a little bit. It suggests that there are four stages to belief in Santa Claus. When you believe in Santa Claus, when you don't believe in Santa Claus, when you are Santa Claus, and when you look like Santa Claus. Now, that applies to the stages of belief in Christ. When you don't believe in Christ, when you do believe in Christ, and when you look like Christ. And we're being made into that image of Christ. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So we are putting on his qualities, his character, his nature, and we're going to share in his glory. That's going to be fulfilled. But it's important that we don't just clean house and get rid of all the old sinful self, but we need to replace that old nature with the new virtues of life in Christ. And that's the third part of this rule, is things to install in our lives. Again, with the computer analogy, we've got the operating system, we've gotten rid of the viruses. Now we need to put in the programs that we want to use. And so we, in this image of being a follower of Christ, this continual action of becoming more and more like Jesus as we cooperate with the work of the Spirit in our lives. It includes a relationship, you know, with Jesus, but also it's lived out in our relationships with one another. So again, I often encourage us, look around, look to your right, look to your left. These are the people that we live this out with. And so they say, he says in verse 11, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. You know, these are class distinctions in this biblical culture. And basically, we have differences, we have different ideas, we think differently, but in Christ, we are one. There is no distinction. So here's the truth. We might have disagreements with each other. Does ever happen? Yes. We might get annoyed or irritated with each other. Does it happen? Yes. Imagine that as Christians. And it might be hard to be a brother and sister in Christ to those around us, but our position in Christ tells us that we are one. We are brothers and sisters. And so we live into the character that reflects this. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Bearing with might mean putting up with someone or something that you don't like for the sake of that other person. You know, forgiving is just not an option as the Christ follower. We are to live into who Christ is. Christ has forgiven us, therefore we forgive one another. That is who we are. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So the message of Christ matters. You know, we do need to hear the gospel. We do need to read the words of Christ. We do need to allow the gospel message to penetrate our hearts and to rule our lives. We need to obey it. We need to apply it. We need to live it in such a way that it controls our actions and attitudes and our very thoughts. You know, it's the word of Christ whose likeness we are becoming. And so if we really want lasting life change, which I believe we do, then we live into and allow God to change our heart through his word. And so we kind of come full circle. You know, do I want to read a Bible plan that allows me to get through the Bible in a year? It's about a life-changing relationship with Jesus, and it's about who you and I are becoming. Do you want a very practical application to take home today? It's not a new one. Take your Bible or your Bible app, and read the New Testament. However it is that you read, a book a day, a verse a day, which might take you a long time, but it's still a paragraph a day, and let the Word of God bless you, because it will. Let it transform you, because it will. It is the power of God to bring life change. So my hope is that no one here will look back at the end of 2016 with the sentiment of this anonymous person. I can't believe it's been a year since I didn't become a better person. Better for us means more Christ-like. So I challenge us to live into this rule of life, day by day, over and over, continually doing battle and deterring the earthly nature, and constantly installing the character of Christ in us, and being hidden with Christ, renewed by his power, until one day we will be with him in glory, and we will fully realize lasting life change. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.